It's a real privilege for me to introduce this morning and ask you to welcome with me to teach God's Word, Reverend Wayne Merrill.
If you take your Bibles, please, and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's fun looking at all of you from this side. So, a lot of radiant faces. I wanted to share with you this morning something that's been kind of one of those subjects that just keeps working in your mind. You know, you do different, you look at different things in God's Word, but this thing keeps popping up. And over a period of, I don't know, 2-3 months maybe, this subject has just kept coming back up in my mind. And I guess the subject broadly would be called spiritual light. And I think we'll kind of hone in on it by the end of the fellowship today as walking as children of light. But I thought starting out we'd take a look at just some of the things God's Word has to say about spiritual light. And so I wanted to start in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 because I think this section touches on some really unique aspects of it. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth," or one translation says that as setting forth the truth plainly, "commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." And I really like that translation of setting forth the truth plainly, because setting forth God's Word plainly is a simple thing, but it's so rarely done. So often God's Word and the truth of God is muddled, and people talk around it so much and make up things about it so much that it's never plain. But yet when you let the Word speak for itself, then it's what? It's plain. I mean, we've all, I think most of us have experienced that maybe in a class called Power for Abundant Living or a class called Walking in God's Power, when we learned about the keys to the Word's interpretation and how the Word interprets itself in the verse, in the context used before. And we just started learning some simple things, and all of a sudden, the Word of God started speaking to us. It started making sense. It was plain. It was clear. And that's what Paul's talking about here by revelation, is when they went to hold forth God's Word to people, they handled the Word of God in that way. They just let the Word speak plainly. They set forth the Word of God plainly. They kind of let God talk for Himself. Verse 3 goes on, "But if our gospel be hid," it's hid to them that are what? Lost. So this gospel, this good news concerning God's grace and this administration, to some people is what? It's hid, unfortunately. And to those to whom it's hid, they are what? Lost. And verse 4 further explains how these people are lost, "in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should do what? Should shine unto them." So this gospel of God is likened to as a what? A light that would shine unto people when they hear it. And yet there is a God of this world who blinds people's minds so that they can't see that light when it does shine forth. When the light does shine on them, they can't see it because their minds are what? And, you know, in the natural world, if you're blind, then, and you can't see anything, you live in darkness. And yet, when you see, then light makes visible the things that you see. Verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And that's really remarkable. You go back to the record in Genesis, chapter 1, when God was reestablishing order from the havoc of the first heaven and earth, when it had become without form and void. And one of the first things that God did is he said, let there be what? And upon that, everything else he began restoring. Now, you think how remarkable that would be if you could go back in time to that moment when the world was in absolute darkness and chaos, and God spoke, let there be light, and that light shone forth. What do you think that would have been like to experience that, to witness that? And yet God likens that or parallels that to what takes place in a person's life when the Word of God is held forth to them, when that knowledge of the glory of the gospel of Christ shines forth. When the entrance of His Word touches a person's heart, it's like when God said, let there be what? Light. That's pretty magnificent when you think about that. Let's look at a few other scriptures. In the Old Testament, go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 20. Proverbs 6:20 says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment, and that's referring to the commandments of God or the word of God in that administration, in that era, for the commandment is a what? And the law is what? Light. And reproofs of instruction are the way of or the way to life. Now this, you know, I'm not a professor of English or anything, but just reading this, it doesn't say the commandment is like a lamp. It says the commandment is a what? Is a lamp. And the law is what? So there's really two kinds of light then that we deal with in life. In the physical realm, we have light, but in the spiritual realm, we also have light. And this verse tells us that the commandment or the word of God is a lamp, and it's also a what? A light. Look in Psalm 119, verse 105. Says, thy word is a lamp unto my what? And a light unto my path. So God's word does that for us. It's a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light unto what? Our path. So it lights up, if we choose to use God's word, to utilize it, it lights up where we're traveling, where we're walking, where we're going. Lights up our path. And further on in Psalm 119 is another great verse along the lines of this. In verse 130, it says, the entrance of thy words giveth what? Light. Or one translation says, the unfolding of thy word giveth light. And I like that. I like unfolding, because how many times have you ever sat with somebody who maybe in a fellowship someone was teaching the word, or maybe you were just sitting with a friend who was, and you were sharing the word with each other, and as the word unfolded, just things in your mind started coming into place. The entrance of thy word giveth what? Life. So in that aspect of our life, in that aspect of our living, where once it was dark, all of a sudden now it becomes what? Life. And that's from the entrance of God's word. Look what the second part of this verse says. It gives understanding unto what? That's us. I think we all fall in that category, don't we? It gives understanding unto the simple. So that light gives what? understanding. Spiritual light gives understanding. If you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we started, with some of these truths set in place, we'll look at this again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's start in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The minds of those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should do what? And what would happen when that light would shine on them? They'd begin to understand. They'd begin to understand about all that Jesus Christ did, all that he accomplished, all that he made available. And so the adversary attempts to blind people from that knowledge, from that understanding. And I'm sure he has a multiplicity of ways that he does that, a multiplicity of things that he does to preoccupy people, to distract people, whatever, so that they never get to the point of that light really shining and coming to an understanding. Look back in Psalms again. Psalms 18. Psalm 18, verse 28. Says, for thou, referring to God, wilt what? Light my candle or my lamp. Thou wilt light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. God turns our darkness to light. You know, all of us at one point in our lives were in darkness, or we were in night. And when you're in the nighttime, at least during this culture, this age, at night they lit a lamp so that they wouldn't be in darkness. And the psalmist, the person who wrote this psalm, likened God as being the one who would light his lamp. And what else was it that he said? Yeah, it turns our darkness to light. Well, you know, there's a verse in Matthew that probably everybody has read at one point or another, whether maybe even if they're not believers, they've read this verse, because it's one of those that's printed on a lot of different things. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, says, you are the light of the world. That's what Jesus Christ told his followers, his disciples. He said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. That makes sense, right? At nighttime, when they go to light that lamp, they didn't light the lamp and then stick it under a bushel so that it wouldn't light the house. That would kind of defeat the purpose of lighting the lamp, wouldn't it? So they lit it and they put it out so that it could give light unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, he says, let your light so shine before men. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So Jesus Christ told his disciples, his followers, that they had a what? They had a light. And he encouraged them to let their light shine, to let their light shine forth. And that believers of the Lord Jesus Christ give light to other people if they put it out there where it can shine, if they put that light out where it can shine. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 11 says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we what? Now, how could our salvation be nearer than when we believe? If you got born again 10 years ago, that's when you had salvation, right? Well, salvation can, and you have to look at the context, but it can also refer to the whole gamut of from the time you get born again until the completion of God's work, which will be done at the return of Christ. When he gathers us together, one of the things he's going to do for us, if we are alive at that time, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be changed. If we're dead at that time, what's going to happen to us? We're going to be raised, and we're going to be given a new body. And God's word says that that body is going to be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So that's really what this verse is talking about, is that that point is nearer than when we believe. That time of Christ's return, when those who are sleeping in Christ are going to be raised, and the corruptible puts on incorruption, and those who are alive at the time, the mortal shall put on immortality, and we all shall be what? Changed. That's the salvation that's this is referring to, and that's nearer than when we believe. Because if you believed yesterday unto salvation, then today you're one day closer to the return of Christ. If you believed unto salvation 10 years ago, today you're 10 years closer. And you could say hallelujah. So our salvation is nearer than when we believe. Verse 12 says, the night is far spent. The day is what? At hand. That day when Christ returns, when he comes to collect his church, to gather us together. Let us, therefore, cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of what? Light. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So, in that day when Christ returns and our salvation is complete, for us, the night is past. It's done. It's gone. Because we're gathered together with the Lord Jesus Christ and seated, you know, whatever we're going to do at that time. I don't know all the stuff we're going to do, but for us, the night's over. And so we are thus exhorted, since that day is approaching, since it's near, we're exhorted to put off the deeds of darkness and to put on what? The armor of light. Chapter 13 gives a little bit of information about the works, or I'm sorry, not chapter 13, but verse 13 gives us a little information, a brief synopsis of works of darkness. And then chapter 14 tells us a little bit of what it is to put on the armor of light, which is to put on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ, to put on the information, the knowledge of what he's done for us, what he's accomplished for us, who we are in Christ, and what God's made us to be in Christ Jesus. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 has a little more information about this armor that we are to put on. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to what? Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, or believing, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of what? God. There's the Ephesians 6 outlines some of the implement of that armor, doesn't it? And it's kind of interesting in that it begins in verse 14 with having your loins girt about with what? And it culminates in verse 17 with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So this armor begins with truth, and it culminates with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The truth which we take to ourselves is so vital to this armor. The truth which we learn and we put in our minds, that we hold fast in our minds. And then ultimately to the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God that we wield, that we utilize. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord refers to the second aspect of Christ's coming. When Christ returns, there's two aspects to that return, and we're not going to take time this morning to look at that, but just so that you understand what this day of the Lord's referring to. It's not referring to a day of the week, is it? A lot of people think the day of the Lord means Sunday or the Sabbath day, but that's not what this day of the Lord's referring to. There's two parts to Christ's return. The first part is when he comes for his church, and that takes place where? In the air. There, Christ never touches earth at that point. We meet him in the air. The second aspect is sometime after that, when Christ returns to reign on earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's when he actually comes upon earth again. That is referred to in God's Word as the Day of the Lord, or the Lord's Day. So that's what verse 2 is referring to. For yourselves know perfectly that the Day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Nobody really knows when that day is going to be. God hasn't given us a date. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in what? Darkness. Ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Because we're born again of God's Spirit, right? That's why we're not of darkness. And that day is not going to overtake us as a thief for one simple reason. Why is that? Yeah, we're not going to be on earth when that day comes. We're going to be doing whatever we do at that time. So, in the heavenlies. Verse 5, ye are all the children of light. Why are we children of light? Because we're born again of God. Because we're born again of God's Spirit. So we're children of light. God is light, and we're his kids. That makes us kids of light, or children of light. Pretty good thing to be. And also children of what? Children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, because of this wonderful grace of God in our lives, that we're children of the light and we're children of the day, let us not sleep. You know, let's not walk around asleep at the switch, as do others, but let us watch and be what? Sober. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of believing. That's believing based upon the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. And love, and for an helmet, the hope of what? Salvation. The salvation that we have as a result of what Jesus Christ did for us. So that's how we conduct ourselves as children of light. We put on the armor of light. Look back in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And in verse 8. It says, for you were sometimes darkness. When were we darkness? Before we got born again. Before we were born again of God's Spirit, we were darkness. But now, since we are born again of God's Spirit, we are what? Light in the Lord. Well, praise God. We went from darkness, not being able to see nothing, to light, being able to see everything, if we choose to. That's wonderful, isn't it? That's a wonderful reality. That's definitely the grace of God, because I'm sure God did this because we were so worthy of it, didn't he? No. You know, we made such an impression on God that he said, I'm going to turn the lights on for you. No. We all know that, don't we? We know it was simply because of God's love and what he purposed in his son Jesus Christ, and we just fortunately believed. You know, when somebody shared enough with us about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we said, I believe that, then we became children of light. We went from the night to the day. We went from the darkness to the light. And so God says, because of that, walk as children of light. Since that's what we are now, since that is now our nature, walk as children of light. Walk is an Eastern idiom. It means to live, to conduct yourself, to behave. Live as children of light. That's who we are now. That's what we are now. So live as children of light. Verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit, or that's in the text, the fruit of the light, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto what? Unto the Lord. See, this walking as children of light, this living as children of light, begins by learning what pleases God. Where do you think we go to learn what pleases our Heavenly Father? The Encyclopedia Britannica. Life Magazine. Time. Look. Saturday Evening Post. No. We go to what God's given us to make known himself to us. You know, if I wanted to have... say I wanted to have Scott over to my house for supper, and I just wanted to really please Scott. I wanted to bless his life. So I decide I'm going to make French fries and hamburgers. So Scott comes over, and I find out he's allergic to French fries, and he doesn't like hamburgers. Did I do much to please him? No. But, you know, it's kind of a silly illustration, so forgive me. But in a sense, that's a lot of times what people do with God. They just guess at what pleases them instead of finding out from his word. When we start to learn his word, we really learn that what pleases God is a lot different than what men and religion teach, don't we? I mean, it's night and day. That's not a pun. You know, when we begin to discover from God's word what pleases God, you know, what most people think gets God not pleased doesn't bother God a whole lot, and what you know most people think wouldn't please God, God gets pleased by. So if we want to learn what pleases our Heavenly Father, let's go to the Word of God. Let's get the light of God's Word to shine on our minds and find out what pleases our Heavenly Father, so that we can walk, that we can live, we can behave as children of light. Verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is what? Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And that's really got to be the most defining definition of spiritual light, I think, in the Word of God. Maybe among many other things, but whatsoever doth make manifest is what? Light. Look back in chapter 1. You know, I can't tell you how many times in the past few years and, you know, different weekends we've had, like this past weekend, the prayer weekend and weekends like that, and Sunday morning, our Sunday morning fellowships, were just sitting in the room and going through God's Word, and all of a sudden it's like something is taught that morning and it's like lights are turned on in our minds. Have you ever had that experience? And you really begin to understand, you know, some of these things that we're reading about this morning, about the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And, you know, I got real blessed. One of the manifestations this morning talked about God shared with us about being humble. And, you know, that is such a prerequisite to this subject, to the light of God's truth manifesting itself upon us. You know, where we have traditions, right? We have areas still, to this day, we still have areas of our mind where the Word of God has not really enlightened us yet. And yet, there comes a time when God's Word, you know, does. And then at that point, we either do like Adam did and we go hide from God, because then we figure he won't know. I guess that's what we figure. Or maybe we figure I won't know or something. If I hide, I won't have to. Or, you know, we get humble to God and to the truth of God, and we let the light shine on us. And then we have one of those, I guess what you could say, life-changing events, you know, life-changing moments. When we got naked, so to speak, with our Heavenly Father, and we quit trying to hide the little dark crevices that the light was starting to expose. That makes sense to you? And that's when we have those life-changing times where, you know, we've maybe been moving like an inchworm, and all of a sudden we've taken a quantum leap in the relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling." See, the eyes of your what? Understanding. Remember, it gives understanding to us, the simple folk. Here, the eyes of your understanding. Paul's, by revelation, his prayer for the believers in the church is that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who what? That's God's prayer, so to speak, for the church, for the believers. Enlightened understanding in those three things. God wants the light to get turned on in our minds, so to speak, especially for those three things for the church. What is the hope of his calling? And what is the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who what? Who believe? And so that's a work in progress, isn't it? So look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war how? After the flesh." We're living in this world, but we don't wage our warfare according to the world. For the weapons of our warfare are not what? They're not carnal. So if they're not carnal, then what are they? Spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare, that those spiritual weapons that we have, what we've been reading about, that armor of God that we use, that breastplate of righteousness, that sword of the Spirit, the helmet of salvation, those things, those are spiritual weapons. And they are mighty. God's Word says they are mighty to the pulling down of what? Where are those strongholds? In our mind. So the light of God's Word pulls down those strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. In Daniel chapter 12, and you know, there's probably many aspects to walking as children of light, but the two in particular that I wanted to point out this morning is what we just read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, where as believers, as we continue to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we continue to put on the armor of light, we're pulling down strongholds in our mind. We are rooting out beliefs and traditions and theologies that we have held from who knows how long ago. And as the light of God's Word exposes those things, we're able to pull them down and we're able to start believing what God really wants us to believe. We're able to start knowing what God really wants us to know. The second aspect of walking as a child of the light, in Daniel chapter 12, this is not written to us, but I think there's wonderful application of it, and you'll see in a couple minutes. Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, they that be wise, before we heard about gives understanding to the simple, so then we get a little wise. So. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Isn't that neat? When you turn someone to righteousness, it's like you're shining like a star. There's an illustration in Acts chapter 8 I thought we'd take a quick look at, and then we'll wrap this up. There's a number of illustrations we could look at to see some of these truths in practice, but I thought we'd look at this one this morning in Acts chapter 8. This is concerning a man, a believer named Philip. He got some revelation from God, and he walked out upon it. He believed it. And it says in verse 27, he, Philip, arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Philip got some revelation from God, go near and join thyself to this chariot. That's what God told him. Go near and join yourself to this chariot. Now Philip, being the kind of fella he was, he did what? He ran thither. That's a pretty good commentary about Philip, isn't it? God told him to do something, and he did it with enthusiasm. So he ran thither to him, to this eunuch, and he heard him read the prophet Isaiah. He got close enough, he could hear this guy. He must have been reading out loud. He was reading a verse out of the book of Isaiah. And Philip said, understandest thou what thou readest? Hey, Mr. Ethiopian, do you understand what you're reading? And look at the honesty of this man. Because you know what most people, at least in our culture today, if you ran up to somebody who was, you heard him reading out loud a verse from Isaiah, and you said, pardon me, sir, do you understand what you're reading?
Well, surely I understand all these things that pertain to spirituality.
I mean, you know, it's so bogus in our culture. Everybody understands God, right? They know God inside and out, boy. You know, because I thought him up or something. But when Philip runs up to this man, he was really hungry, obviously. He wanted to know something. I mean, he pulls his chariot over for a rest stop. And he's reading Isaiah. He's trying to figure out, you know, he went to the religious capital of the world and didn't find much out. And now he's trying to find out about this prophecy in Isaiah. And this guy out of the blue runs up to him, says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I except some man should what? Guide me. How can I make heads or tails about this unless somebody starts teaching me what this means? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him what? Jesus. And look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. See, that's the privilege we have as children of light, is as we walk in this light, we can also unfold the scriptures to people so that they begin to get an understanding of God and God's Word. You know, and that's really a remarkable privilege. I think, you know, for many years, we maybe thought of it as a duty, but I think recently, in the recent months, many of us are starting to understand that, you know, whether you call it a duty or not, I don't know, but boy, what a privilege, you know, that God would allow us to speak on His behalf. Everybody thinks they have a right to speak for God, but, you know, really those whom God has given the right, right? And here's how Philippians likens it. In verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. This is as believers, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Or that's literally like, you know, stars in the heaven, luminaries in the heavens. And that's what our lives are like when we meet someone like that Ethiopian who really wants an understanding of this word, and we begin to share with them what we know about God's word. We're like a star in the night. To that person, we're like a star in the night. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Amen? Amen.